We study the Bible. We read the Bible because we believe that the God of the universe has spoken to us. This is not a book like any other book. This is not somebody's ideas. This is not somebody's creative thoughts. This is the Word of God. And so we study it with serious study, and we open up our hearts to whatever God would have for us. So I'm going to read Acts chapter 19, verses 11 through 20. Acts chapter 19, verses 11 through 20. It's on page 929 in your chair Bible. Underneath the chairs, there are Bibles. So if you do not have a Bible, grab one. It's on page 929. If you have your own Bible, I don't know what page it's on. It's on a different page. Acts chapter 19, verses 11 through 20. I'm going to pray us in. Sometimes we talk about things that are really awesome, and sometimes we talk about things that are difficult. Today may be one of those difficult things, but it may be really encouraging. Just depends on where you are. So I'm going to pray that God will speak to us in whatever way we need it. Father, we come to you differently today. Some of us have been in church our whole lives, and we've never heard a single word that's ever been said. Some of us have been in church our whole lives, and we've heard every single word that was said. Sometimes those words that are said and preached and talked about outside the church walls and inside the church walls, they sink into our hearts and they change what we do. And sometimes we just hear them as noise and they don't really have any effect in what we do. I pray that the latter would not be the case, Lord. I pray that as we study and preach and sing and talk about your word, that you change our hearts today. My guess is that in this room, all of us have a little bit of callousness in our heart, a little bit of hardness in our heart. And so we pray that you would give us new skin, Lord, to receive whatever it is that you have for us today. Let us be open to whatever it is that you want to tell us. Let us not dictate who and what you are and what you do. Let us simply be open to what you have for us this morning. Father, we need you to supernaturally touch our hearts today. Some of us might not be able to get through the day without yet another touch from the Lord, Lord. So we pray that you would give us that. It may be in this room that you need to teach us something new or reaffirm something that we already know. But Father, I just pray that you would supernaturally speak to our hearts today. And I ask these things in your name. Amen. Acts chapter 19, verses 11 through 20. Paul is in Ephesus with his team, and this is an absolutely crazy, exciting, scary passage. Acts chapter 19, verse 11. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord, Jesus, over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks. And fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, or name of the Lord Jesus, was extolled. Also, many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. We know that God is doing significant things in Ephesus. We know that Paul shows up and there has been some groundwork, but there are amazing, miraculous things happening in Ephesus. We said last week that the gospel was proclaimed to all of Asia Minor, 500,000 people. We know here that in verse 17 that all of the residents understood what was going on. All 250,000 people in Ephesus knew that something big was going on. But before we get to it, I just want to walk through a few things. I want to tell you first and foremost something that you may not know. I'm sure you know this, but I'm going to tell you anyway. God wants the attention of the world. God, not only does He want your attention, not only does He want my attention, He demands it. The God of the universe who created all things, He demands that when He speaks, you listen to Him. He demands respect as the God of the universe. He wants you to listen. God demands that from us. In 2020 in America, some of us, that makes us cringe. Nobody demands anything from me, right? This is our prideful nature. For those of you in this room who are parents or who have been parents, you know what it is to desire to be heard. When you speak, you want your children to listen to you. And you demand their respect. If your kids ignore you, that's not okay as a parent. Hey, come here, and they ignore you, that's not okay. Hey, don't hit your brother, and they ignore you, that's not okay as a parent. Is it because you're an egotistical monster? Is that why you demand that your kids listen to you? Is it because it's all about you and your pride? No. It's because you love your kids. It's because you love your kids more than you love anything else in this world, second to Jesus. Yeah. You demand your kids' attention because you love them. And God demands your attention because He loves you. God knows that there are 1,000 opinions out there. There are 1,000 thought processes out there. Well, this is what I think the truth is. Well, this is what I think happens after we die. Well, this is who my God is. This is what I worship. Blah, 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 etc., etc., etc. Go on the internet and there's 1,000 different things. And God knows that His ways are the right ways. He knows what is best for you. And so He doesn't want you to listen to those other people. He wants you to listen to Him. Amen. And so there are times when God speaks and He wants you to listen to Him. He doesn't want you to ignore Him and say, yeah, I'm busy. I'll listen to you next week. He demands our attention. Just like a loving parent would demand their child's attention. And if you don't know this, God is always communicating to you. God is always speaking to His creation in various forms. The most clear form I believe that we have is this, the Word of God, right? This is absolutely an amazing thing. This is the God of the universe in print form speaking to His creation. He's always communicating with us. God has what we would call ordinary miracles. And that's how He's communicating to us. The Bible, if you don't know, is an absolute miracle. It's not a book. It's a miracle that the things of God would be for us to read. The God who spoke the world into existence has put things in print so we can read them, so we can know what God wants for us. God is speaking to us through ordinary miracles. Sounds weird to say ordinary miracles, but that's what they are. Psalms 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands." And so God is declaring to you and I every single day who He is. He's telling you who He is. He's telling you what He is. He's telling what you want. Other ordinary miracles that God is using to speak to us is what I just call God moments. Right? For those of you in this room who have had children or have seen a child born, millions of babies are born every single day. It's kind of ordinary. And yet, it's a miracle. When you see a baby born, you are absolutely floored. And God is speaking to you through these things. We're not just molecules put together. When you look at another human being, it's not just some flesh and bones and blood. There's something significant, something miraculous. And so if you don't know this, God is always speaking to you every single day. If you say, "I can't hear from God," you're not listening. Now, in this passage, it says in verse 11, God was doing extraordinary miracles. So these are not ordinary miracles that He's doing in Ephesus. There are extraordinary miracles, which means outside of the ordinary. God does miracles every single day, and then sometimes He steps outside of what He ordinarily does in order to get your attention. As a parent, have you ever gotten extreme in your parenting? I'm not like a yeller by name. I mean, I yell like from the pulpit, but like I'm not like an angry yeller. I don't yell at my kids. It's just not the way that I'm made. It doesn't do anything for me. It doesn't do anything as I give it out. But there are times when I have to go outside of my ordinary. When my kids are not doing what they're supposed to be doing, or I'm talking about something significant, I have to go to extremes. hey, come here, I want to talk to you. Hey! Come here! Like, sorry, I'm yelling. I mean, we all have to do that, right? I mean, hopefully I'm not crazy. I mean, like, I have to do that all the time with my kids. So my ordinary parenting method, sometimes I have to go outside of that in order to get their attention. Because I need for them to respect what I'm saying. I need for them to hear what I'm saying. And I go outside of my ordinary parenting style for two reasons. Number one, because the content is so important. Hey, you know, brushing your teeth twice a day is important, but not running into this highway is more important. So I'm going to stop and be different in a way that you're going to hear me, son. Don't run into the street. Okay, brush your teeth, whatever. This is really important. The other reason that I go outside of my parenting style, my ordinary parenting style, is because my kids aren't listening to me. Hey, come here. Hey, stop doing that. And they ignore me, and I have to go into a different level of parenting. The God of the universe demands that He has our attention. And sometimes He goes outside of the ordinary things, the ordinary miracles, to speak to us. Because it's really that important. Hey, your eternal soul is at hand here. I'm not talking about being a good person of good character. I'm talking about heaven or hell. And in the same way that sometimes we, as our children, don't listen to our parents, sometimes we don't listen to God. I got it, God. I got it. I don't need to hear from you again. And He says, if I'm going to tell you again, you need to hear it again. Again, this is a loving Father. God is always speaking to His creation because He wants us to know who He is. He wants us to know the best for our lives. And He has an ordinary way of doing things. It's kind of the default position of God. It's miraculous, but it's just kind of ordinary for God. And then there are times when He steps outside of ordinary to get our attention. That's what's happening in Ephesus. God will be heard. If He wants to be heard, He's going to be heard. And He's going to make sure that everybody's listening, if that's what He wants. And so here we have this town, and it wasn't as bad as Antioch. It wasn't as vile as Antioch. Antioch was like the worst of the worst. But Ephesus was pretty bad. False gods, stuff running rampant, sin all over the place, people not doing what they're supposed to be doing. And so God wants to bring the gospel to Ephesus. And He's going to do some things to get people's attention because He needs to be heard. He demands that He is heard. First we see in 11, and God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and evil spirits came out of them. Think about this. If you were in Ephesus and you grew up and your parents taught you about Artemis and about Zeus and about all of these false gods your whole life, so you learned all of these little gods and these little statues, that's how you appease the gods and their different levels and all that kind of stuff. And God didn't create the sun. He is the God in the sun. He's the God of the sun. And you grow up in Ephesus and that's what you learn. And all of a sudden, Paul shows up preaching a guy named Jesus, a God man named Jesus. If you've grown up your whole life, what do you do with that? I've been taught this truth my whole life, and this guy shows up and he's saying I'm wrong. I don't know if he's right or wrong. I don't know. But he's able to heal diseases. His apron, his handkerchief, which is kind of disgusting to me, right? His boogie brag is healing people. Well, if I am sick, or if my children are sick, or if I am demon-possessed, or my children are demon-possessed, and Paul is able to do something to fix that problem, I'm going to start listening to Paul. My gods aren't doing this. I've been crippled my whole life. My gods didn't do anything for me. This guy has a Jesus who healed me of my crippledness. I'm listening to that. And so Paul is a vessel, is a tool for God. And so God in Ephesus demands to be heard, and He's going to do whatever He has to do to be heard. And in this moment, He's going outside of His ordinary way of doing things. He's healing people. Can you imagine if you had a lifelong illness and Paul's like, hey, you believe in Jesus? You're like, I ain't got time for your Jesus. I got to go beg right now. And he goes, don't worry about that. Let me heal you of that. Okay, now I have time to pay attention. Sometimes we get caught up in the miracles, which is important, but the end goal of the miracles is to hear the truth. The short-term effect of miracles is that we are healed or something good happens. The long-term effect is that we hear the gospel and we're paying attention to eternal salvation. And so the first thing that we see outside of the ordinary is that there are these miraculous healings and exorcisms done by Paul through the name of Jesus Christ. But then we see another form, what I would consider a highly effective form of communication. Okay? God created us. He created our brains. He knows how to get your attention. He is a master marketer because He created the brain. He created the human being. He knows exactly how to get your attention. And so there is something that God does tap into that will get your attention and will get my attention and will get the attention of everyone in Ephesus. That's a little thing called fear. Verse 17, and this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all. I don't like a God that uses fear. That doesn't make me feel good. I don't write the rules, okay? God writes the rules. If you don't know this, and if you're reading the Old Testament with us as a church, you're starting to learn this in a new way. God uses fear to get people's attention. Ben, are you saying that we should be afraid of God? No, I'm not saying that. The Bible is saying that. God is saying that. Let's make sure that that's accurate before I move on. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge or wisdom. You want to have knowledge, you want to have wisdom? It starts with fear of the Lord. Ecclesiastes 12, 13. This is what Solomon says. The end of the matter is this. All has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments. That's what Solomon said. At the end of the day, fear God, keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. You want to know what we should do? Fear God and keep His commandments. Psalms 33, 8. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. This is what God says. He uses fear. We should fear the Lord. You look sharp for the kids today, John. Huh? I like that. You look sharp. We're talking about fear, so welcome. Sometimes we, in today's world, we like to think about a Jesus that I think would just kind of float around and, here's the blessing, here's the blessing. You want a blessing? Go ahead and do whatever you want to do. I'm just going to bless you whatever you do. That very much is Jesus. He doesn't let us do whatever we want to do, but He blesses us day in and day out, and God loves us, and Jesus Christ loves us. But let me tell you something that Jesus Christ said in Luke chapter 12. Jesus says, I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. This is Jesus Christ speaking, not me. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear Him who after He has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear Him. Oh, Jesus doesn't talk about hell, does He? A lot. He talks about hell all the time. So if you're like me, I hear these things and internally I'm like, I don't like how this makes me feel. I don't want to be afraid of God. I don't get this. Now I will confuse you and speak out of two sides of my mouth here by continuing in Luke chapter 12. Are not five sparrows sold for pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. And here's what Jesus says after He says this is who you should fear. He says, fear not. You are more value than many sparrows. 1 John chapter 4, verses 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Okay, am I supposed to be afraid, or am I not supposed to be afraid? This is why we read the whole counsel of the Bible, but don't just read one verse and say, I got it. So I'm going to use an example. We're going to go on a fantasy journey together. Some of you are probably fantasy people. Some of you are like, I hate fantasy. I like real life. Well, in order to explain God, sometimes you got to go outside of the norms, okay? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to try my best to explain the tension between fearing God and have no fear and have not a spirit of fear, okay? So I'm going to use my board like I did last week. And for those of you in this room who are engineers, you're going to freak out because you're not going to know number four, and I'll tell you that next week, okay? So just get over it now. You're like, oh, I can't do it. You got to have number four. You're not going to get number four, okay? Come back next week or whatever. Just whatever. You're not getting it, okay? So I'm going to use an animal that is used in the Bible to explain the fear of God. Hosea chapter 11, verses 10. Hosea uses this example a lot. He says, they shall go after the Lord. He will roar like a lion. When he roars, his children shall come trembling from the west. So you and I are going to go on a fantasy journey to the African safari today to try to explain how we are supposed to fear the Lord and yet fear not. And these three stages are the stages of fear, I think, that the Bible walks us through. And we'll go through four next week. So let's just say we're out in the African safari, out in the African bush, whatever the heck they call it. I don't know. It seems like the same thing to me. But you're out there and you're walking around. And you've got some friends and you're looking at the beautiful God's creation. And all of a sudden, you see something out of the corner of your eye. The brain is designed in a way that if something is moving over here, your brain says, you might want to pay attention to that just to make sure. And so you've got your friends with you and you're walking around looking at God's creation and you see something to the corner of your eye. And without even looking, you're already afraid. Because you know there are things around corners in the African safari that are not so safe. And so you fear the worst and you turn and your fears are realized. 20 feet from you is a full-grown male lion. Reflex. You don't have to know anything about lions to be afraid of that lion. You don't have to know how heavy they are. They're heavy enough. You don't have to know how fast they are. They're faster than me. I don't have to know how sharp those claws are. They're going to hurt me. I don't know for sure, but they're going to hurt. And so immediately, without any knowledge, you are all automatically afraid of this beast that is standing before you. And yet there's a beauty and a magnificence in what the lion is. It's a beautiful animal, and at the same time, it's striking fear into your heart. A fear that paralyzes you so you can't even move. And here's the thing about the lion. Before he does anything, he demands your respect. He demands your attention. Your brain says, I don't care about anything else right now. I am concentrating on that lion. If I haven't drank in 3 days and I'm dehydrated, I don't really care right now because there's a lion right there. The lion has done nothing good or bad to you, but he demands your respect. Just his raw power demands your respect. He is this beautiful yet terrifying creature. Then you switch into from reflex to realization. You look at this giant beast, this magnificent, beautiful, terrifying beast, and he lets out a roar. Has anybody ever heard a lion roar? Right? Isn't it scary? Or just powerful in and of itself? It says something, right? It says, you've done something wrong. If you're in the African safari and you come across a lion and you're close to him and he's roaring at you, you will realize very quickly you have done something wrong. You have offended that lion in some way. And you might not know how, but you know he's not happy that you're there. You can see the hair on his back and you can see he is in a posture that says, you are doing something wrong right now. Probably you've encroached into his territory. They're very territorial animals, those lions. And so let me just tell you this. When it comes to God, we like to determine the rules. Hey God, I know you want me to do this, but this is what I feel like doing today. Or this is my truth. Let me just tell you, when you're in the face of a lion, he's calling the shots. You can't say, well, you have a imaginary line, Mr. Lion, what I can't cross. Well, I don't believe in the line. I don't believe that you're mad at me. I choose to think of something different. The lion does not care what you feel. The lion does not care what you think. You have offended him, and you're not going to convince him otherwise. You're not calling the shots. The lion is. You're in his territory. And so you are stricken with fear, and he lets out a roar, and it pierces the depths of your, what is that called, amygdala, the fear thing in your brain, and you're like, just paralyzed. I don't know what to do. This raw power. And then this beautiful, majestic, terrifying animal, this is where we get into fantasy, speaks up and says, hey, come here. What? The lion says, you've offended me, but it's okay. I've dealt with that problem. Come here. What do you do? The fear's not gone. He's still a giant beast that could kill you in a moment's notice. And if you stay still, he might come after you. And you run away, he's faster than you. He can catch you. But I definitely am afraid of this animal. I don't want to go towards it. And yet, he's asking me to come be with him. And so, for us as believers, we go towards God. And so, we inch towards that powerful, beautiful, terrifying beast. I'm going to go. I'm not sure what's going to happen. Because the fact that he's invited you to come does not change the fact that he's the most powerful thing in the jungle. If you don't have a gun. And so, with fear and trembling, you draw towards that powerful being. And you're not sure exactly what's going to happen. He said it was okay, but can you really believe him? Is he tricking you? I don't know what's happening. And you go over there, and that giant 500-pound muscly beast lunges at you. And for a split second, you think, that's it, I'm done. And instead of attacking you, he hugs you. He buries you in his big, giant, furry, powerful arms. And he brings you close to him, and you're in his soft yet powerful mane. And in an instant's notice, you are relieved. I thought I was going to die, and now this giant, powerful, terrifying beast is hugging me, is embracing me. I've offended him, and yet he's loving me. And so that fear and trembling is still there to an extent. As he's hugging you with his big powerful paws, he could squeeze you just a little bit more and pop your head off. He could, if he wanted to, reach around and bite your neck and you'd be done. The lion hasn't changed. He's still as powerful as he ever was. But now he's hugging you and you're like, ah, I like this, but I'm also a little bit scared. And then over time, day after day after day, you realize, this lion loves me. This lion really cares about me. He's not eating me. Even though I caused a problem, he loves me. And over time, those things that you were so afraid of are now a source of safety, are now a source of peace as you are in the loving arms of this giant, powerful being. Now you feel at home. Now you feel safe. Now, I'm not afraid of anything in the jungle because I got the lion on my side. Antelope, warthogs. Oh, look at you, you little powerful things. I got the lion. If anybody comes after me, the lion's going to eat you and take you away. This is how it works with God. Whatever the power of a lion is, you multiply that by a gajillion, and you've got the power of God. God created the world with a word. Hey, hey world, come into place. That's the power of God. And the fear of the Lord is a good start. You got to recognize who and what God is. He's not some sad, imputing God sitting in heaven saying, come be part of my group. Come be part of my group. He's God demanding our attention and demanding our respect. And if He calls us and we draw towards Him with fear and trembling, He will embrace us as His children. And he will bury us in his giant, big, powerful arms. It doesn't change the fact that he's the most powerful entity in the universe, but now we know that he's on our side. He loves us. And so you still, in the back of your mind, recognize how powerful God is. But now you're not as afraid anymore. Reflex, realization, relief. Next week, number four. In this passage, God strikes fear into their hearts. He doesn't do it because He's mean. Doesn't do it because He's egotistical tyrant. He does it because He loves the people in Ephesus. There are these seven exorcists. They are Jewish exorcists. Basically, they're just trying to cast out demons out of people for money or for whatever, some sort of status or something like that. And so they're going around Ephesus, this team of seven men, and they're casting out demons, or at least they're trying to. And they hear that Paul and the name of Jesus is pretty successful, so they're like, hey, let's just add that to our repertoire. If we can be more effective in casting out demons, we could probably make more money out of the deal. So Paul and the name of Jesus is working, so let's just do that. So they go out to this demon-possessed man, and there's seven men, and they say, we are going to cast out this demon. And they're like, just use the name of Jesus and Paul, right? That's the one that worked. But the demon says, you're not a real lion. That's a stuffed animal lion. I'm not afraid of that. The demon says, I've heard of Paul, and I know who Jesus is. Who the heck are you? To these seven men who are trying to cast out this demon speaks in whatever voice they have and says, you got nothing. You can't do anything to us, to me. I'm more powerful than you are. I love this verse, or at least, not love it, but it says that verse 16, the man in whom the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them. The demon, one demon, is more powerful than seven men. And then we have this weird thing. So they fled, the seven men fled out of that house naked and wounded. God is a master marketer. If you see seven men, bloodied and beaten and naked, running through town, that will cause you to stop and look and say, whoa! Did you see that? Oh, we all saw that. So the sheer marketing factor is enough to get everybody's attention and say, did you see those seven guys naked running through the street, bleeding and crying about this thing that beat them up? Then they would start to realize, how'd that happen? Why did these men run out of this house in such a way? What? It's gotta be pretty significant to make people run around naked, okay? So something must have happened. And then they would have had discussions amongst themselves. Well, what happened? What happened? Well, this happened. And so the seven exorcists, well, let's say at this level of power, and then the demon clearly demonstrated that the demon is more powerful than those seven men. That's a powerful entity. That's authority. That's power. But then we see in verse 11 that Paul, in the name of Jesus, they were casting out demons. Which means that the demons were submitting to Jesus. The demons were submissive to the name of Christ. So you have the seven exorcists, you have the demons, and then now you have Jesus. Everybody in Ephesus said, that Jesus is the real deal. And that's why we see what we see in verse 17. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled, to be praised, to be magnified. Don't know if they're Christians or not, but we know people were like, dude, Jesus is the real deal. Everybody heard. Everybody knew. Once again, Paul uses very clear words here. And this became known to all of the residents, and fear fell upon them all. There wasn't somebody in Ephesus who was like, what? What story? Tell me the story again. Everybody knew. And so God wants to do a significant work in Ephesus. And He has a usual way of doing things. But in Ephesus, He steps outside of the ordinary to have extraordinary miracles. Because He wants the people in Ephesus to know the truth. He wants them to know your gods are false. They're going to let you down. Your gods are false. They don't do anything for you. Your little puny gods, they're not gods at all. God says to the people in Ephesus, here's the truth. Here's who I really am. I'm a big, powerful beast, but I can love you. I want to embrace you into my arms. And I got their attention. Application. I don't know any exorcists. I've never seen these things happen. What am I supposed to do with this today? I'm going to give you a suggestion for application, but you apply this to your life however God is speaking to you today. Here's what came to mind with me. Number one, understand the power of God. You're not dealing with a puny little God. You're dealing with the most powerful entity that the world has ever known and the world will ever know. Okay? God is not just a little bit better than people. God is so far beyond people in terms of His power, it's incomprehensible. And you have to know that for those people who are God's enemies, that's a big problem for them. So as you look out in the world and think, are you on the lion's side or not? Are you on God's side or not? And if they're not, that's a significant problem. It's not just, oh, you pick your thing and I'll pick my thing. You're dealing with the lion. But for those of us who are believers, the power and raw authority of God is a source of immense joy and comfort and peace. Yeah, I know God. I know how powerful He is. But I'm buried in His mane, comfortable as can be, in a safe place. I love God. I love His power. I love everything about Him. So number one, understand the power of God. When God tells us something in the Bible, it's not a suggestion from some boss that we have. He's the God of the universe. He's the King of the jungle, the King of the universe. Second thing, and this is just something that I think is, for me, I like to apply this to our lives. I am asking, and I would encourage you to ask God to roar. I have friends that I know who don't know Jesus Christ. And as I understand the Bible, they're going to hell. And I have done everything that I can in my human capabilities for some of them to tell them the gospel. But they're not listening. They're not paying attention. I need for God to roar. I need for God to wake them up to a place where they say, oh crap, I'm on the wrong side of this. Ask God to roar. I am absolutely desperate for God to roar in this place. And for a way like in Ephesus, when everybody in Edgewater and everybody in South County and everybody in Annapolis is like, yeah, I know what you're talking about. That thing that happened? Yeah. And everybody is praising the name of Jesus Christ. I want God to roar so bad it kills me. But here's the thing that I know as the created being. That is up to Him. If, how, and when He roars is completely up to Him. We have every right to come to the Father and ask Him to do things. But He does not have to do what we tell Him to do. In Pentecost, they speak tongues and they speak these languages. Nobody asked God to do that. He just did it. At Acts chapter 4, they're praying for boldness. And what did God do? God shook the building. We all want God to shake the building. But nobody asked for that. They weren't praying for that. God just did it. And so sometimes God just says, it's time for me to roar. And I'm going to make myself known. And when He does that, we should jump on that bandwagon and say, that's my God. That's my lion. You should be part of this team too. You should come to the Father like I have. And in the meantime, I'm just going to beg God to roar. In big ways, in little ways, I don't care. I just want Him to roar. Because sometimes I'm so tired of the same old boring, blech. Need something real. I want that excitement. You can ask God for whatever you want. That's up to you. I'm asking God to roar. I would appreciate it if you would ask with me. Last thing, a gospel message to anyone in this room who is not a child of God. I don't know if God is roaring in your heart right now. I don't know. Maybe God is establishing in your mind today exactly who and what He is. And you're terrified of Him. We were there once too. But He's calling. He's calling you, saying, come here. He's telling you that it's okay. You've made significant mistakes. You've offended God. Yes, we all have. But God is telling you, it's okay. He's saying, I dealt with it. Jesus Christ went to the cross to deal with it. So yes, you encroached on my territory. You offended me, is what God's saying. He's saying, but it's okay. Come to me. If you're in this room and you're not a Christian, please go to God. Go to Jesus. I know it's a little bit scary. But man, there's nothing that compares to being embraced by a loving, powerful, soft, gentle, amazing God. Draw near to Him and He will draw near to you. I hope that He's roaring in your life. That's up to Him, whether He's not. Let's pray. God, maybe we need You to roar in our own lives. I don't know if I've heard it in a while. Father, You are miraculously speaking to us every single day. And there's days when we pick up Your Word and You touch our hearts in an amazing way. And if You never did anything extraordinary, we'd be okay with that. If You're just telling us to just faithfully serve You and have faith, then we'll do that. But I'd like a roar. And Father, we know that's up to You. You're the King. You're the Lion. You call the shots. If You want to roar, You roar. I'm asking You to. Do something indescribable, unavoidable. Father, we're thankful for what You did in Ephesus. Those men and women were headed down a path where they would remain Your enemies forever. And that's not good, staring down the strongest and most powerful entity in the universe. But You came into Ephesus and You roared loudly so they heard it. You established Your authority and power over everything else in Ephesus, and they all knew it. We thank You for that. We thank You for those saints who are in heaven forever because they saw some weird thing happen and they went down the rabbit trail and they learned that it was You. We thank You for that. What a beautiful picture. How many people are in heaven from Ephesus that day? We pray that You would continue to do that in our lives and in our world. And we ask these things in Your name. Amen.